Okay, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer of faith. We live in a world that is ruled by fear. We fear what we see taking place around us. And then we fear what we don't see. We fear the effects of industrial development on the climate. We fear losing the things that we know. We fear what we know, and we fear what we don't know. And when we fear, it destroys our ability to feel anything else. Fear destroys logic. It destroys reason. And it destroys our ability to act in a sensible way. Our politicians and the media use fear to provoke the sort of response that they want. If we are not careful, we can be easily exploited and manipulated to act in ways that we would normally know are wrong, simply because of fear. Just look at the US election campaign. So how, when we live in a world in which fear is so constantly present, can we avoid being caught in that trap? How can we overcome the fear that is in our world and live truly godly lives? Well, Habakkuk chapter 3 is the final response of Habakkuk to the vision God gave him. First, Habakkuk went to God, complaining about the state of Israel and how sinful they were. God responded by saying he was bringing the Babylonians to destroy the nation as judgment on their sin. Habakkuk responded with, "Well, surely it's not that bad, God. I mean, the Babylonians are worse." And God then tells Habakkuk, really there is no difference in his sight. There is not bad and worse. There is only good and evil. And the sins of the Babylonians were no different to the sins of the Israelites. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk responds one last time. And we should notice here what Habakkuk's response is not. It isn't an argument. Habakkuk is not trying to have the last word and telling God to just fix this whole mess. It isn't Habakkuk giving his approval either. So often we act as if God's plans need our stamp of approval. Maybe we don't actually believe that, but that's how we seem to act. We evaluate what we see God doing and we either fight against it or we give our approval. Now Habakkuk doesn't do either of those things. But that doesn't mean that he's quite happy with what God has shown him. Verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, he says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Habakkuk is terrified by what God has shown him. He knows that what is about to happen to Judah will be the most terrible events they have faced since the Israelites left Egypt. And yet this chapter is one of the greatest prayers of faith in the whole Bible. When times are bad, when fear and terror are taking over the world, our first thought should be to pray. And Habakkuk shows us how we should pray in such times. The times that he lived in, and just as much the times that we live in. How should we pray? What Habakkuk teaches us first is how we should approach God. He comes before God in great humility. Verse 2 begins the prayer. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Back in chapter 1, Habakkuk's prayers were complaints, accusing God of allowing evil to prosper while neglecting his own people. Now he comes to God with a completely different attitude. Earlier on, Habakkuk was focused on the problems that were facing Judah, and then on the coming Babylonian invasion. And while he was focused on the problems, while he was focused on the troubles and turmoils of the world, he was overwhelmed. But when he realized that everyone alike, both Jew or Babylonian, had exactly the same standing before God, and that everyone depends on God for righteousness, his focus shifted from himself to God. And by focusing on God, he saw that everyone, including himself, falls way short of God's holiness and requires God's mercy to be saved. That's the lesson of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we compare ourselves to other people, then maybe we stack up pretty well. You can probably walk around the streets of this town and find people who will make you look like a saint. But your righteousness isn't about how you look compared to other people. It's about how you look to God. And when you look at how holy God is and realize how far short you do fall, then you can begin to pray as Habakkuk does, humbly, filled with awe that this holy, sovereign, eternal God has chosen to save a sinner like me. Habakkuk started out by coming to God, expecting God to listen because he was one of God's people. But now he's realized that there is no reason for God to hear him, except that God himself is merciful, and he shows grace to humble, repentant sinners. Do you know we often have the same problem as Habakkuk? We come to God thinking that he will hear us because we're better than that person down the road, or because we give our offering faithfully, or because we've been good Presbyterians for many years. None of that puts God under any obligation to us. It is only when the people of God humble themselves and pray and seek mercy from God that he hears and forgives and answers their prayer. The second lesson Habakkuk teaches us about living in times of fear is shown in the way he recalls the faithfulness of God. Habakkuk reminds himself that Israel has faced bleak times before. They have been oppressed, mistreated, and enslaved, but God has always been their deliverer. Verses 3 to 15 describes in vivid language the way God has worked as the champion of his people. And here's just a few segments out of those verses. In verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Habakkuk recalls how God has worked in times like this before. When God works in the world, it is awesome. It is terrifying. When God speaks, the earth trembles. In Joshua chapter 10, where Israel fought a huge army, five kings had gathered against them. Joshua 10 verse 11 says, there were more who died from the hailstones than from the swords of Israel. God sent a great storm to defeat the enemy. Straight after that, Joshua prayed and the sun stood still for 24 hours so that the battle didn't end with nightfall. Judges chapter 4 and 5 tells us of an army that had 900 iron chariots. Doesn't count how many men on foot. 900 chariots was almost undefeatable. But they were defeated by just 10,000 men on foot because God sent such a storm that the chariots were blocked and useless. When God works in the midst of fear and turmoil in the world, it is awesome and it is terrifying. And when God works in times of fear and turmoil, it is for the salvation of his people. It can be terrifying even to God's own people to see his power at work. But he always works for the salvation of those he has chosen. God's mighty power goes out against the wicked, against all who oppress his people. And that's what Habakkuk recalls here in chapter 3. God has always been faithful to his people. He has never forgotten his promises to them. When they have returned to him in humble repentance, God acted to deliver them from their enemies. Over hundreds of years, through a multitude of enemies that came against them, God has always preserved his chosen people. And Habakkuk knows with absolute certainty that God, who cannot change, will preserve them through the terror that is about to come upon them. The judgment will come on Judah, yes. But God will be with them through it. When we look at the world we live in, it can be terrifying. I know people who are certain that Australia will be an Islamic country within 50 years. Who can say? But they are genuinely afraid of that. We have threats of nuclear war. Talk of climate change. Leaders of nations making threats against others. Will any of these things happen? We don't know. They could. Maybe something else entirely will happen. Jesus warned us to expect terrible things to happen in the world. But if we focus our attention on those possibilities, they will overwhelm us with fear. Habakkuk teaches us a better way. We read in verse 16 where he vividly describes the fear that he feels. But that fear is not where he finishes. The last part of verse 16 tells us the difference that Habakkuk's faith has made to him. He says, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." In spite of the fear in the world, Habakkuk has found confidence in God. He will not continue to fight and argue against what God has shown him. He's not going to question God's character anymore. but he will wait quietly in confident trust that God's purpose is good and that whatever comes to pass, God is in control. Habakkuk's fear is surpassed by faith. He has looked down on everything that was happening in the world and was filled with fear. But when he turned to God, God gave him strength to overcome the weakness of fear. A well-known story that illustrates this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace. As they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, there was no trace of fear in them, but only total trust in God. And it wasn't, "Oh, God will save us." What Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said was this: God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we know the God we serve, and we will die before we dishonour him. Their faith in God didn't rely on the outcome that they wanted, but on the character and faithfulness of God. They knew him, and so they would trust him, even in the face of absolute terror. Habakkuk's faith in God has become like that. He isn't trusting that God will turn away from his plan. He isn't trusting that everything will be happy and peaceful. He is trusting God. And he knows that regardless of what is happening in the world, God is unchanging. He is faithful to his people and to his promises. Habakkuk's conclusion to his prayer and to the book is to rejoice in the salvation of God. He isn't hoping for good things now. There's no bargaining. "You give me this and I'll praise you." Verse 17, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Everything could be taken away. And yet he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength." Habakkuk has faith which will rejoice in the salvation of God, even when God is acting in a way that he doesn't understand. Turning over to the New Testament now, in our reading from Hebrews 11, we read the conclusion to that chapter, which is commonly called the Hall of Faith. Those great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament remind us of the way that they lived and trusted God through some incredibly difficult circumstances. Now, did those people all trust God because he answered all of their prayers precisely the way they wanted? Verse 39 tells us, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." None of them actually received what God had promised, and yet they endured even through torture and death. That is faith. Like Shadrach and his friends, faith says, "Even if I do not receive what I want, I know the God I serve, and I know that he is worth serving and even dying for." Verse 40 continues on. None of them had received what had been promised because God had planned something better so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God had a promise that was looking forward beyond the Old Testament heroes of the faith. Something greater was in store. What was that promise? 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The heroes of faith of the Old Testament were looking forward to God's promise of salvation, which came in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're told, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the troubles of the world around us, not on our, what Paul calls, light and momentary troubles. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What is your faith in? Do you pray because you hope that God will give you what you want? Or do you pray because you know that God is good and you want to be near him and trust that whatever happens, God is unchanging, his promises are certain, and our salvation in Jesus Christ is guaranteed for eternity? That is the heart of praying in faith. God is good. He cares for those who are in Christ Jesus, no matter what circumstances they are facing. What does a small child do when there's a thunderstorm? They run to mum. And with mum's arms wrapped around them, they feel safe no matter how the storm rages. No matter what turmoil this world is in, no matter what fears might assail us, if we turn to our Heavenly Father, he will comfort us with his strength and love. Don't give in to fear, but turn to the one who is in control. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for in his presence you will find joy and peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful blessing it is that you've given to us, that we can have such full confidence in your plan and purpose. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on him. Lord, make us quick to turn to you in prayer, to seek your presence when we face troubles. And Lord, we pray that you would be, as you have promised, an ever-present help in time of trouble and a comfort to us in our need. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.